It's good to be here. I'm excited to be in the next of our sermon series, Foundation, Rules Aren't Enough. We're going to be talking about the first commandment today. Just to remind you what we talked about last week, we talked about the nature of the law, right? We talked about the nature, the functions, the application of the law. It's going to give us a good foundation for how to understand how we should be reading the Ten Commandments now, because there are interpretive principles that are in play here. We have to understand there are underlying moral principles to the law. We have to understand how to interpret it correctly, or else we're going to interpret it wrongly. We're going to think maybe rules are what God's after, but he's really not. As we saw last week, he's still after a relationship with his people, right? You guys remember that, right? Okay, you guys are being awful quiet, so I just want to remind, make sure that you guys are with me, right? Rules aren't enough. That's what he said. Relationship is what he's after. He wants total transformation. That's what God is after in our lives. Not just conduct. Although conduct is important, but he wants so much more than conduct, right? He wants all of it. He wants all of it. It's pretty awesome when you think about it, but that's what we believe as Christians. Does God's nature and how the law works with us produce the right kind of fear? You know, we talked about that last week as well. It's not a fear of terror, but it's a fear that produces awe, and it produces reverence. Yeah, well, we're going to talk a lot about that today because this week we're talking about the first commandment. We're going to be reading Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, and we're going to see, this is the main point if you're taking notes, we're going to see that God wants our all, okay? God wants our all. Listen, this could be the answer to your problem today. Whatever your problem is, whatever frustrations you have, however tired you are, whatever it is that's a problem, this could be the answer. If it's COVID, if it's the election, if it's planting a church, can I get an amen in there? Amen. Okay. If it's family problems, if it's work problems, if it's health problems, doesn't matter what it is, this could change your life today. And I'll tell you what, if it changes your life, then it's going to change the culture of Roanoke. Because we're Christians here in Roanoke. This could have spiritual effects that are exponential. If we really get this, if we live consumed with God, and he's really our all, and we hold nothing back from him, then man, this can change the Roanoke Valley, and it can actually just change the world too, because he could send us somewhere else, right? All across the world. But that requires nothing less than giving our all, okay? So there's a caveat there, right? That requires our mind, what we think, you know, our will, our emotions, our actions. He wants all of it. Rules aren't enough. Our conduct's not enough because he wants the sum total of it all. He wants our heart, as we talked about last week. Remember that? See, our heart's that internal thing in us. It's the seat of our mind, will, and emotions. It's the central part of who we are that's mysterious. It's that catch-all term, you know, that the Bible kind of uses for, hey, your deepest part of your soul, that's your heart. It's where it originates all of our desires. It originates our thoughts, which means it impacts our actions, and God wants all of that. Right. Nothing less than our heart and our life will do. Now, some of y'all, especially if you're not a Christian here or you're watching this online and you're not a Jesus follower, you might be like, well, I don't want to give God my all. I don't want to give it all to him, you know? I don't trust God. I don't worship that same God that you guys worship. I had a bad experience in church one time. I don't like that. See, this is why I don't like religion. Because y'all, you just keep trying to tell me what to do with my life, okay? You're like Rico in the movie Hot Rod. Don't you ever try to tell me how to live my life, okay? You're like Frank Sinatra. You try to do it your own way, you know? Or you know, I mean, you're like the poem that Henley wrote that Nelson Mandela made very famous. You're the master of your own fate, right? The captain of your own soul. And if that's you here today or listening and watching online, I just want to gently, but very forcefully also, say that that's not true. It's not possible. You can't be in control of but so much of your life. And I think Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, he might be more right than he actually knew and realized when he wrote that we're all just dancing to the music of our DNA. Because see, in a Christian context, we call that our sinful flesh. Yeah. We are all just dancing to our sinful flesh unless we get and sit under the authority of what we have here today, okay? We call that worship of self, when we just follow our own desires and follow our sinful nature, That's worship of self. It's a worship issue. And I want to be very clear, we all worship, all of us, whether we're religious or not religious, we're worshipers. The question is, what is it that we're worshiping? Because worship means ascribing worth to something. You show complete reverence for and admiration for or complete devotion to whatever it is that you worship. It has the most weight in your life, you could say. It's weighty. If you put it on the scales, it's going to tip the scales in favor of whatever that is in your life every single time because it's what you put the most emphasis on. It's weightiest in your life, right? It's the weightiest thing for you. We all do that with something in our life. I'll prove it. Let's just ask ourselves this question. If you're honest, ask yourself, what do I have to do in this life to be satisfied? What is it that makes me happiest? What's that one thing in my life that I can't imagine living without? That one thing that makes my life worth living, in other words. Ask that question of yourself. What is that? Could be your career. Just can't be happy until you have exactly what you want, until you're doing what you want. Could be your lifestyle. You got to have that house, or you got to have that car, or you got to have those clothes. Then you'll be happy. Could be a spouse or having a family, you know. Maybe you feel like life's not worth living without that. Could be things like a certain kind of sex life or, you know, money, power, achievement, whatever it is. What is that one thing that you just can't imagine your life without in order for it to be a good life? What's the good life for you? See, whatever the answer to that question is, that's what you worship, right? You daydream about it. You strive for it. You sacrifice for it. See, sacrifice is very connected to worship, right? Whatever you worship is what you're willing to sacrifice for. So what are you sacrificing for right now? What are you sacrificing for in time or your money or whatever it is? What are you sacrificing for? That's what you worship. Pastor J.D. Greer of the Summit Church said, human beings are inescapable worshipers. You will turn something into your life, into what you can't live without. You can no more turn off your drive for worship by not being religious than you could turn off your drive for sex by being single. Just doesn't work like that. See, we will worship something, won't we? I heard laugh. It's okay. It's good. It's right. It's funny. Because if we think anything else, it's just not true. It's not how we work. We will worship. The question we have to answer is, what is that going to be? And only we can answer that question. God gives us a choice. It could be Him, or it can be something else. But it can't be both of those. It has to be that either God must be our all, or we're not His at all. See, that's the situation. That's the nature of the situation here, because that's the nature of God. That's who He is. And so if you can't tell, this might be a heavy message for us today, because we're going to have to do some serious self-reflection when we're talking about God and what we're willing to worship in our life. Because God, He's the biggest, the weightiest thing in the entire universe, right? He's the God who created the heavens and the earth. He created all the stars and the sky and the galaxies that we see. And He's the God that holds everything together by the word of His power right now, moment by moment, day to day, right? If we don't worship Him as God, we'll worship something else. But if we also don't worship Him as God, His weight won't be something that we should worship. It will be something that we will fear and will ultimately crush us. Does that make sense? If we don't see that He's worth worshiping and we're worshiping other things, the weight of God's glory, it will crush us. So let's read the text for today with that little warning, right? It's like, okay, here we go. Let's get into Exodus 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. This is what it says. And God spoke all these words. Remember, that's pretty significant. Saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And I want to read this next bit for context, really. This is getting into the next commandments after this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, remember, I want you to know the commandments, right? So let's make sure that we remember. I'm not going to read them all, but let's go on. This is the first commandment, have no other gods. The second commandment, don't make carved images or any kind of likenesses. The third commandment is don't misuse the Lord's name or don't take it in vain. The fourth is remember the Sabbath rest, right? The fifth is honor your father and your mother. The sixth is don't murder. The seventh is don't commit adultery. Eighth is don't steal. Ninth is don't lie or bear false witness. And then tenth is don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Those are the Ten Commandments. Remember, we talked about this last week. The first four have something to do with how we relate to God. We could say it's a vertical relationship, right? And then the last five through 10, they're horizontal because they have something to do with how we relate to other people. And so while they're not in a specific order per se, the first commandment is first for a reason, okay? It's like in Lord of the Rings. It's the one ring that you know, rules them all. This is the commandment that kind of rules them all because everything sits underneath of this category of God and who God is. He's the God where there should be no other gods before him, right? And so it's this idea that, man, all of them are under this category. They fall under the category of having God as our only God. You could say it like this if you're taking notes. Having no other gods before God is the foundation for all morality. It's what everything else flows out of. Martin Luther, the reformer back in 15th century Germany, said the first and last commandments act like bookends to the ten. If you get that the first commandment is not to worship anything or anyone but God, and you believe that, and you get the last one that says not to covet other people's stuff, which means you're happy with what God has provided you, man, then you'll get all the rest. And so the first is really the foundation of that because it gives us God's nature. Plus, we probably need to include in this what we read here, which last week we talked about it being the intro to the Ten Commandments. But in the Hebrew context, the Hebrew tradition says that the first commandment or the first word, remember that, it's not actually Ten Commandments, it's ten words. The first word is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's how they order it in the Hebrew tradition. So the first word or the first commandment is actually a statement about who God is and his character. We called it the intro, but they call it the first word. Okay? So there's some weight to this. So we understand who God is and what he's done for us. He's our Savior. And then we have no other gods and don't make any images of him because they combine those first two into being the second commandment. Now, no matter how you number them, that means that there's a foundation here that we need to get. This is important for us. That's why Jesus was able to sum up the Ten Commandments into two. And he started with first, loving God, right? Love God. And then the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't do that unless you get the first one correct. And that's why we talk about here, we want you to live the upward, inward, and outward life, right? Because if we get the upward part, our relationship with God, and we love him completely, then we're going to be able to love others compassionately and ourselves correctly. So I want you to write this down. Learn to love God completely. Learn to love God completely. That's what we need to get here. This is what this first commandment is calling us to. And the first commandment, really, that's a natural response to God's personal covenantal relationship with his people, right? It comes out of the intro. This is who I am. I'm the God who saved you. I'm speaking this directly to you with my mouth. You're hearing my voice. And now worship me. Now do this. Now make me your God, and I'll make you my people. So it's covenantal. It's relational. But if you don't do that, then man, it's going to go poorly for you. You know, there's consequences to not listening to this. Remember, it was their choice. They chose. They didn't have to, but since they did, man, there's consequences when you don't listen to God now. So he says something similar to this in Deuteronomy chapter 11 to the people. He says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. So if they listen to his voice, there's blessing. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. See, we use the same kind of language with our kids, okay? Listen and obey, and it will go well for you. Listen and obey mom and daddy, and it will be good. You don't listen and obey, there's going to be consequences, bad consequences, right? It won't go so well for you. And that's the kind of language we use when we discipline our children. This week, Evelyn, oh, I'm going to tell on her a couple times today, but Evelyn decided that homeschooling, she just had enough. She was just like, I cannot, I do not want to do this anymore. And so she refused. there was total refusal on her part to do any schoolwork. And so, you know, Tamara, she's there dealing with it. God love her heart. She's great. She does the love and logic thing. We have a book called Parenting with Love and Logic. Highly recommend it to parents. She does the love and logic parenting. She says, okay, you can choose not to do your schoolwork. That's totally fine. But if you choose that, then you cannot do anything else but sit on the couch or sit on your bed. That's it. There's nothing else. There's no Halloween candy that you can have. There's no treats. There's no television. There's no playing with your toys. We were going to go to Greensboro to the Science Center on Friday. You can't go with us. Somebody's going to have to watch you while the rest of us go. It's that kind of situation for you. You either choose to listen to my voice and do what I'm asking you to do, or these are the consequences for you. And it's not going to be pretty. And I got home. She was sitting on the couch for hours. She'd been sitting on the couch for hours when I got there. And so Daddy lovingly took her aside and just took a spin. No, I didn't do anything. No, I took her upstairs to our bedroom, and I reiterated what Tamara told her. And I tried to help her understand the weight of the situation. Babe, what you're doing is you're choosing not to live your life in a good way. You're choosing not to listen and obey. And look at all these bad consequences. I promise you, babe, it's going to be terrible. You're not going to have any fun. And this is how you will live. Or you can just do your schoolwork. And then you can go and have fun and have all of the good things. It's the blessings, right? The one is a curse. But babe, this will be a blessing. And thankfully, she chose to go down and do her schoolwork. That was a close one, though, you know? Man, I'll tell you what, because, wow, God is saying the same thing to us, though. He's saying the exact same thing to us. If we just listen to his voice while we're here in Roanoke, if we just listen to his voice in our lives as we move on and go wherever else we'll go in the future, if we just listen to his voice, man, it will go well for us. But when we don't, there's a curse. And marriage is kind of the same way, too. It's a similar example. When you get married, you got to give your life over to your spouse in some respects, right? You got to lay down your life for their good, for them, to serve them. And it's no longer you singular, it's you plural. That's what it's like when you get married. It's us, it's we. And that's what God wants with us. He wants the exact same kind of relationship, that covenantal relationship. It's no longer me, it's me and him. It's us. He wants us to live a certain way. He wants to live through us. It's no longer a singular matter. It's me and him now. God's calling us to live this way with him. We should be willing to lay down our lives for God. It's Romans 12 all over again, right? Romans 12. It's our reasonable act of worship. It's our reasonable response to who God is and what he's done for us, just to lay down our lives and say, yes, God, if you want my all, then I'm going to give you my all. You're worth it. Here it is. This is my life to you. You guys get what I'm saying here? Because I'm not hearing a whole lot from you. Are you getting you're getting the weight of what I'm saying here? Yep. Because if this is true, then this should radically impact how we live our lives, right? It should change everything about who we are and what we do. Let me try explaining it this way if you're still not following me. If you still don't get the weight of this, let me try explaining it this way. We think we should prioritize God in our lives and make him number one. And that's not what this is talking about here at all in the first commandment. There is no prioritizing God. He doesn't want to be our number one. He wants to be the only one. Okay, you see the difference there? Do we see the difference in that? Man, there's a difference there, right? It's not just a priority. He doesn't just want to be number one. He wants to be the only one in our life. Us trying to say we're going to make God number one would be like me telling Tamara, hey, I'm going to make you number one, babe. You're my priority. You know, you're my priority. No matter how many wives I take, you're going to be number one. Nobody's going to change that, okay? I'll always prioritize you as my number one. Even if I have 10 wives, you'll still be number one, okay? Now, not only will my bank account not be able to handle that, but do you think Tamara's going to like that either? Right? No, she doesn't want to be number one. She wants to be the only one. Man, that's the situation here with God, y'all. It's that way with him. He doesn't want to just be at the top of our priority list. He wants to rule over the entire list. The entire list must be seen through the lens of God and his perspective on our life. He wants to be our all. You say, well, that's extreme. Is that really what the Bible's talking? Is that really how it works? Yeah, it is. That's the case here. Yes. What we try to do is we try to compartmentalize everything. You know, we'll just say, hey, listen, I've got family life over here. I've got my work life over here. I've got my entertainment and play and social life over here. And then I've got my church life over here, my spiritual life. And then I'll prioritize. You're right. You know, I get that. God wants to be at the top. I'll take my spiritual life. I'll go to church. I'll make sure I'm there every week. I'll make sure I'm at community group every week. I'll make sure I'm reading my Bible every week. Yes, I will prioritize that. But everything else is still kind of over here in these little categories. And that is not the case that God is telling us here. We can't be a priority on his list. We have to be the whole list. We have to be, it has to be everything for him. He wants our all. He wants us to give him everything in response to what he's done for us with a heart that's completely devoted to him. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know what the Greek word Paul uses there for all is? Panta. And do you know what that means?
No.
It means all, doesn't it? It means all. Everything. All of it. All things. Always. All. All of it has to be for his glory. All of it. So the idea isn't to prioritize God. It's that he becomes the lens for all of our life. Nothing we do is done unless it's for his glory. It affects every decision we make, every word that we speak, everything. What we do with our lives, everything. It affects all of it. So you can write this down if you're taking notes. For the Jesus follower, all of life becomes worship. Because this is a worship issue. If we go back to the worship concept, this is what we prioritize. This is what tips the scale for us. So yeah, this means that something as small as brushing my teeth should be done for the glory of God. You're like, okay, what? Yeah, but personal hygiene, man. I'm taking care of the body that God has given me to steward, that's made in his image, right? And so I want to be able to live for him. So I take care of my body. So you know what? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Might not be in the Bible, but maybe not way off the mark, right? Because having good personal hygiene means that I'm caring for something that God has given me. And it's an act of worship, you know? So it might seem small, but it's not when you think about it from the God perspective there, right? It also means that everything else we do has to be understood this way. Not just our career, although that. Not just how you treat others, although that. But what you eat, what you listen to, what you watch, what you do for fun, who you're around, and why, more importantly. All things have to be considered when living for God's glory. When life becomes about worship. What are some of the parts of your life you're still trying to separate out and keep in categories and not give over to God? Because we all kind of do this, don't we? What are we trying to keep out of God's reach just a little bit? If we could just say, okay, I'll give you all of this stuff over here, but I won't give this one thing to you. What won't you give him in your life right now? You've created maybe a sacred and secular divide, and you've created these categories and said, okay, well, this is church and this is God, but not this stuff over here. Yeah, I'll live for God and his mission. But when I watch Netflix series, I don't need to consider God. Man, that one hurts me, okay? I'll tell you what. I understand. I'm right here with us, okay? Can I get an amen, please? Yeah, I live for God, but when I think about vacation, that's my time. I don't need to think about God, you know? Yeah, I'll live for God, except for when my day's been bad and things aren't going the way I want them to, and so I'm going to blow off steam the way I want to. I'll say what I want to say. It doesn't matter. Whoopsie. Yeah. I mean, listen, I'm not saying TV is bad. You know, it's not bad. Going on vacation is certainly not bad. After you have a hard day at work and you try to do something to relax, that's not bad. But the question is, why are we doing those things? What's our motivation behind those things? Where's our heart in this, you know? Are we running to those things because we're trying to be happy and we're trying to be fulfilled? Or are we running to them because we realize that we're finite and God has given us these good things to help us cope with a finite life and we're worshiping him through it, you know? It's a good gift of entertainment. It's a good gift of relaxing. It's a good gift of time away, and it's from God. Or are we just being selfish with our time? Are we just being selfish with all of these things? Do we say, God, everything is yours. It's all for you. I'm giving you my all. Now thank you for a vacation time because I'm here to worship you and I'm here to live for your glory. Or you know what? See you in a week. You know, I don't need you right now. I just need to rest. Okay. That might not be the right idea. And the crux of the issue is God wants our all, not our sometimes. He wants our all, not our sometimes. Anything else is what the Bible calls idolatry. We're talking about worship, having no other gods. We got to talk about idolatry for a second because we tend to think of idols as, you know, little figurines or wooden poles or statues or other made-up things that people over in Africa or in India or places across the world, they worship those. Those are idols, right? And some are. But really, if you need a definition, you can write this down. Idols are really anything that we try to substitute for the one true God. Anything. They're the things we worship, guys. It's what we give worth to. John Calvin, the famous reformer, said, our hearts are like idol factories, always producing more and more things to compete with God. And we always feel like we've dealt with something. I know you probably experienced this. I have. I feel like I've dealt with a sin in my life, and then another one just pops up somewhere else. You know? I just keep on sinning. I can't stop. I think I deal with something, and then it just shows back up. Or I don't think I struggle with something, and all of a sudden, boom, I do. I'll tell you what, don't tell Tamara I said that. When we had our first baby, okay, when she bore my child, okay, and she did all the work. When we had Evelyn, though, man, those first couple of months were terrible for me. I didn't think I was an angry person. I really didn't. I'm laid back. I don't get angry when we play games, sports. I don't get angry about stuff like that. Man, I was angry for the first few months of her life. I was angry that she cried all the time. I was angry that I had to give up all of my time for it. I remember getting up one night in the middle of the night and just being so angry at her for screaming and crying. She's an infant. Don't judge me, please. I took it personally, though. It was just so, I was so frustrated by that. But it's because she was threatening my idol of comfort. She was threatening my idol of personal identity that I had built up for myself. I was no longer a cool young pro, okay? I was a dad. And I had responsibilities that needed to be fulfilled. I had other people relying on me now. Yeah, I mean, she threatened all of that. She threatened my idols. And I didn't think I was an angry person until my idol was threatened. You know, and I'll be real with y'all. Man, I try to trust God through this process of church planting. I'm trying to remind myself that God has us here for a reason and that he's in control. But there's always that nagging thing in the back of my mind. Well, what if? What if this doesn't work out? What if you're not a good leader? What if people don't want to come? What if people leave? What if your team has stuff happen to them? What if? What if? What if? And this idol of fear and worry, this idol of success, however I would define success, it's not God's success, but it's his success, that plays over and over again in my mind. It wrestles with my heart. It's trying to take over my heart. It's trying to have more weight in my life than God's glory should have. It's always knocking at the door of my heart. Man, what is it that you're idolizing in your heart today? What is it that's knocking at the door of your heart constantly, pounding? Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's large. What is that? What is it you're idolizing in your heart? Because we are all doing it in some degree or another, all of us. We have to wrestle with this, guys. What idols are you still producing in your heart? You know, COVID's totally changed our lives, right? Are you idolizing the way life used to be? Ooh, man. I'm not saying it's not going to be hard. It's been a hard time during COVID. And we've tried to plant a church. Okay, so I understand. Thank you for sticking with it. But, man, are we idolizing the way things used to be? Are you struggling through this time without hope? Do you just feel like you're always on the edge? Something's just waiting to push you over. Man, are you idolizing other things like your job, like we've talked about, or marriage or relationships or things of that nature? Are you idolizing those things? Do you spend all your time thinking about them? Are you idolizing your kids? Are you completely devoted to them? Not allowing them to make mistakes sometimes. You know, I know that that's a struggle for us as parents. We don't want them to make mistakes. We want them to be better, perfect. What is it that you're idolizing? I don't know. Especially if you're watching online. I don't know. I don't know. What are you idolizing? And man, is it which president we have? Oh, yeah, I went there. Hey, it just happened. We can't not talk about that, right? Because I'll tell you what. Some of us idolize the fact that our president wasn't chosen. Some of us idolize the fact that our president was chosen. Either way, it's idolatry. Because is that what you need to feel secure? Is that what you need to be happy? Is it all gloom and doom now? Oh, we don't know. Everything's going to go to, you know. Or is it, yes, man, we can finally be safe and secure and okay now. Because I'll tell you what, that's idolatry. If it has more weight to you than God does in your life, it's idolatry. Now, you got to figure out what that is. Only you and God knows, and I'll tell you what, he knows. So don't try to hide that from him. Talk to him about it. Figure out what that is. What is it, this idolatry in your life? Man, you may need to repent of that today. I know I do. I tell you what, this sermon has been weighing heavy on me. Because I'm serious, guys. I feel like if we get this as a team right now, man, this is going to change Roanoke. Because this is what they need. It rises and falls on us in some way. And so repent. Take some time to repent today as we worship here at the end. See, God knew his people Israel, they would fall too. He knew that they would follow after the idols of their heart and make standards that they couldn't keep and make religion the thing and all of this stuff. He knew that they weren't going to be perfect. He knew Israel couldn't help but make idols. They're going to go ahead and make a golden calf after this little scenario here. They've heard God's literal voice. They've seen him on the mountain, right? They've seen smoke and fire. They couldn't touch the mountain because of how incredible God's power was. And then they go and make a golden calf after this. Right? Man, they had idolatrous hearts that didn't trust God as their true and trustworthy father. In Deuteronomy, Moses, who's recounting the Exodus story to the next generation that didn't die out in the wilderness because, you know, the first generation did because they were idolaters and they didn't listen to God's voice. But he's saying this to the next generation. Listen to what he says. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you're a stubborn people. These are supposed to be the good ones. Right? Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you. See, God knew that they were going to do that, though. And he was patient with them anyway, right? He knows we're imperfect. He knows we're going to idolize things that aren't him. And yet he's so patient with us. I was talking to one of our missionaries that we partner with, Greta. She's in South Asia serving there. And she was telling me this week that she's really been dwelling on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. She says, the Lord, she was recounting this to me from memory, but this is it from 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And what she was talking about was her idolatry of not sharing the good news with people. Now, this is a missionary. Okay, she's sharing the gospel with people, but she was talking about how God's patient with her. And she said, you know, most people will look at this verse and say the patience is directed toward the world, the culture, wishing that none should perish. So God's patient with them. That's not what it says, is it? It says he's patient with you, the Christian that he's writing this to. He's patient with us, the church, because he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he's patient with us because he knows we're idolaters, but he wants to use us for his mission anyway. Man, that's incredible, right? He knows that we're going to be stubborn and refuse to give him our all. But God still wants our all. And the reason I think that we're so prone to set other gods before God is because we just miss the weight of his glory. We miss how good God is. You know, the Hebrew word for glory, kavod, literally means weight. It means heavy. You give weight to something. We talked about that, right? The tipping of the scales. It's whatever you give the most weight to in your life. What is that one thing that is heaviest for you? It wins out every time. If you measure it up against something, it's always going to win. That's the idea here. It's heavy. It's weighty. And what we do is we miss the weight of God's glory. Or if we once knew it, we somehow forgot, like Israel did all the time, that God had this glory in our life. What has God done for you? Remember things that God has done for you. What are some of the things that you can recall to your mind right now that would cause you to give weight to God? Man, I can remember my salvation story. I can remember really miracles that I feel like God has done for my life. I can remember where he's been good through hard times, and he's set me on the mountaintop too, right? He's good in both the mountain and the valleys, right? I can remember all of these things, and I start thinking, man, does he have the weight? Because remember, the people at they were here at Mount Sinai. They heard his voice. He's speaking this to them. They can't touch the mountain because his holiness is so great, right? The earth is quaking. There's smoke. There's fire. They're terrified. They even tell Moses afterward, don't let us talk. We don't want to talk to him anymore. He's too terrifying for us, right? It's crazy. Man, that's the scene here. His weight, he's big. Do you feel like you have a vision of God that's that big? Do you feel like you have a vision of God that's that incredible, that's that weighty? Do you see God's glory? I mean, this is the God of Isaiah 6, right? That has the angels around him that can't even look at him. They have to cover their face because of his glory. They can't look at God, and they're perfect beings. They're not sinful like you and me. They can't even look at his glory. He's so weighty and big and glorious. Man, do you have a vision of God like that? Is that your vision of God? Does it create that kind of fear, that appropriate fear? Listen, I know some of this stuff seems silly, especially if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this. We live in a culture that minimizes authority all the time. I mean, we live in a republic. We get to elect our officials, and that's a privilege. That's awesome. But sometimes it does cause us to miss the fact that there is a time for reverence of power and authority in our life. Sometimes it causes us to forget that there are leaders that are worth fearing. And that's how God is. We can miss the weight of his glory if we're not careful. But what he's constantly saying throughout the Old Testament is, guys, listen to my voice. Yes, I am to be feared, but I want to be a good father. Listen to my voice. I want to be with you. I want to be near you. Listen to my voice, and it'll go well for you. Yet Israel constantly ignored his voice, even after he gives them these Ten Commandments. We do too, right? It causes us to wander after other gods that we try to make ourselves happy with. And we'll either listen to this. We'll either listen to the voices of the world or our own sinful heart, and we'll try to set up our own standards. We've talked about this. Or we'll try to make God's standards life rather than allowing them to lead us to life. And so we'll set up rules and regulations that we have to follow. So either, on the one hand, we'll follow the culture and say, hey, we got to do our own thing and make ourselves happy. Or we'll say, we got to follow God's rules and that'll make us happy. And it's neither of those things, is it? He doesn't want rules. He wants a relationship. Man, we can't hold any standard, whether it's the culture's standards or whether it's God's standards. We can't hold any of them. They'll crush us every time. In a community group this week, Jason had a really good example of this. He said, if we try to follow rules, whatever they are, whether the culture's rules, because the culture's got rules, okay, they've got rules that you got to follow to be okay, or whether they're God's rules, man, those rules are like a huge crushing rock that's over our head. And we're just trying to hold them up if we live that way. We're living under a crushing weight if we think that rules are going to get us to where we want to go. But what God does is he comes in and he takes us out from underneath of that rock, and he puts Jesus under there for us. And what Jesus does is he lets that rock crush him. And then what God does is sets us up on top of the rock so that we can now build our lives on this law that he's given us. That's the great exchange that happens here. Jesus takes the weight of that rock and he's crushed in our place. His performance, his perfect life, his sacrificial death in our place, his resurrection, they're all substituted for us in that. He removes us, sets us up on top of the rock, and now we live for him. And you can write this down. We give our all to Jesus because Jesus gave his all for us. We can give our all to him because he gave it all for us. He was crushed for us underneath the weight of all of that, really, glory, because that's what the law does for us. Remember, it reveals God's nature to us. And it's crushing to us. It's crushing. But God gives us Jesus instead. And Jesus gave his all. And if we give our all in response, man, it's not going to seem like a burden for us. It's going to go well for us. If we're willing to give our all to him, man, it's going to be incredible in life no matter what's going on. No matter whether there's a pandemic and COVID, whether we're planting a church and it's hard, whatever it is, our affections are going to change because we're going to see the weight of his glory. We're so thankful for what he's done for us. We're so broken over our rebellion and our tendency to make idols, and we turn to God instead and we worship him in response because he satisfies our soul like nothing else and no other God can. Man, it's like the parable of the man who found the treasure in the field. You guys know the parable, right? Some of you may remember this if you grew up in Sunday school, grew up in church. It's a very short parable. But you know, in all the parables that Jesus tells, there's always some shady character in the parables. You know, it seems like there's always somebody a little off. And that's what this guy is like in this parable of the field. Think about this parable for a second. It's a guy walking along in a field, not his. It's not his field, so he's walking on somebody else's property. And he finds a hidden treasure, the text tells us. So what's that mean? That means he's snooping around. Because if it's hidden, why should he see it? He's snooping around in somebody else's field that's not his own, and he finds this immeasurable treasure, this immense treasure of value, priceless treasure. And so he sees it, and he's like, okay, I got to have this. And so he hides it again, and he runs, and he sells everything that he owns. So he doesn't go to the landowner. He doesn't tell anybody else about this. He keeps it for himself. He sells all that he owns. He's willing to leverage everything that he has to get this one treasure that he knows is immeasurable value. And so he sells all of his stuff. He purchases the field without telling the landowner. And then he takes that treasure for himself. And listen, this is the word here that helps us understand the meaning of the parable. He does all of that for his joy. He does it for his joy. He sees this treasure that's priceless, that's going to bring him so much joy. And he gives it all away. And so the idea for us is that if a greedy, shady, snooping character in a parable realizes a priceless treasure and is willing to give everything up for that treasure, how much more should we be willing to give up everything, give it all to God, for a God who isn't just a treasure for us. He's given us a treasure. He's treasured us. He says we're his treasure, right? He says he wants a relationship with us. He wants to know us. The treasure is not hidden from us either. It's not a hidden treasure. He gives it freely. He gives us Jesus, right? He gives it to us openly and says, I want you to come to me. Listen, we should give God our all because he deserves our all. This is a God who deserves our all, right? He's given us everything. He's given us this immense treasure of immeasurable value. He set us up on top of the rock. It's no longer crushing us. Jesus took our place. And now we can make our home in God. And the foundation of that is the law, because it reveals his nature to us, right? Man, this is the God that we serve. He deserves our all, especially when he's given us this great treasure. All we have to do is respond. All we have to do is trust. This commandment, as we can see, is not a command that is about doing something, right? There's no behavior involved here. It's simply believing. It's believing what God has done for you. What's he done for you? Man, I heard somebody say it this way this weekend. They said, we can't look to behavior first. We have to behold. We have to behold before we behave, right? Let's just behold who God is. Let's sit back. That means look. Gaze intently on. Let's just see what he's done for us. Let's look at the weight of his glory. Are you trying to prioritize God? It's not the way that we need to do it, right? That's not what he's saying that we should do. We have to give our all to God. Just look and see the immeasurable value of what he's given us. And if you're not a Christian and you're hearing this today, man, I would challenge you. Look at what you're worshiping in your life and ask, is it worth it? Is this worth it for you? Can you really build your life upon this rock that you're trying to? Is it making you satisfied? Is it making you happy? Is it giving you joy, really? Because I'll tell you what, God offers everything that you're looking for and more. He offers this to you freely. So I would really encourage you, don't stubbornly choose your own way. Don't sit on the couch for hours, okay? Just listen to his voice and come to him. But hey, if you're a Christian here today and you're like me, man, we just need to respond in worship. We just need to sit back and behold who God is today. We need to look to him and remember this immeasurable treasure that he's given us. Remember the weight of his glory. And I want to read this from Deuteronomy 10 for you. I don't want to give you the text. I want you to listen to it. It's Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 21, if you want to write that down and read it later. But I want this to wash over you. Let this sink in deep to your soul now, right before we go into worship here. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Well, he requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. You must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good, right? They're for our good to obey the commands. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as their objects of his love. As in, you're small and he's not, but he chose you anyway, right? And he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evident today. Therefore, change your hearts and stop being stubborn. Remember, we're grafted into that. Go read Galatians. We're chosen as well by faith. For the Lord your God is the God of gods. He's the God of all gods and Lord of all lords. He's the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oaths must be in his name alone. He alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise, the one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen with your own eyes. Listen, guys, if you've really seen God today, if you've really seen the weight of his glory, if you've really listened to his voice, then I would really encourage all of you all to go ahead and stand. Let's stand together and worship God with your whole heart, not in some trite, hey, I'm going to sing a song and then we're going to go home kind of way. Worship God by giving all to him today. Worship God by laying everything down right now for him because of his immeasurable worth, the weight of his glory. So let's go ahead and sing together. And